Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Mashiach Yahushua. I'm Adonai Yahweh Elohim of hosts. And our teaching tonight is going to be an advanced teaching, so it's not for the majority of the people. Majority of the people, like E.W. Bollinger said, that on the surface of the ground, you can get salvation, never learn any Greek or Hebrew words, never even read the word, and still receive salvation and still bow to Christ. And there's other people who want the jewels that's underneath the ground, the gold, the rubies, the diamonds, all the different gems. And actually, and they can be strong enough to undeceive people who have been deceived. So this teaching will be called, Yahweh words are certain, not ambiguous. And ambiguous means doubtful. And so most of our Bibles that we have right now, especially the King James, not the Rotherham so much, but there's a lot of ambiguity in the words. And Yahweh's words cannot be ambiguous. So we'll start, you know, we'll be studying that. I'm going to give you a little preface. This will probably be a two-part teaching, but we have to go right back to the foundation of just learning where we've been deceived in our own lives, in our educational system. So to show people what we're going to eventually going to study is the actual words, the literal meaning of doctrinal words, which is Elohim, translated God, Ruach, which is translated spirit, Nefesh, translated soul, Yahweh, translated Lord, Aman, translated believe, Raham, translated compassion, Sheol, translated hell, grave, or pit. The way these are usually translated, there's so much ambiguity that confusion reigns. So we're going to go ahead and solve that, but it's going to take a while to get to that point. So we're building on the foundation. Certainty is very, very, very important. You know, for a pilot to get from one city to another, the coordinates have to be absolute, or they're not going to get there, and they're going to run out of fuel and crash. That's called certainty. You can't have ambiguity in directions. And if I give a person directions too, I can't be, you know, but ambiguous on directions, or the person won't get there. Physician, in the terminology, they cannot be ambiguous. Chemical engineer, you know, if a person is making nitroglycerin, there can't be ambiguity in the instructions. Or it's not going to be nitroglycerin, or you could kill yourself in the process. You know, attorney the same way, and Yahweh word. So Yahweh's word, he only wrote one book. This is it. He's authored one book. This is it. His words are not ambiguous. But they are in majority of the Bibles. And we'll go through that. Okay. Put that here. The purpose of language is a transmission of information. If the words are not clear and not literal, then there's an incorrect transmission of information or no transmission of information. Yahweh's words are Hebrew. It's not Greek and it's not English, so it's Hebrew, which we'll be going. That's the foundation. You know, and so all those words I listed, we're going to originally get to, we're going to finally get to the place where they are the literal meaning and the figure meaning, the figurative meanings. And all words must have a literal meaning. That's the anchor, the foundation, the certainty. Otherwise, ambiguity is the result. And we're going to see that too. Secondarily, figures which are not literal, but must be associated with the literal meaning. For example, we know what a door is, and a door, literal meaning, and it's an opening. So when Yahushua says in John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep, that usage of door has to be figurative to the actual literal meaning. Otherwise, it's not going to make it. You know, so door is associated with enter. I am the door, through me, if anyone enters, he shall be saved. That's how it's used. You cannot say, I am the door of the sheep. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, no, there's no association whatsoever with a door and eating the flesh and drinking the blood. You understand? So if you're going to use a figure as door, it has to go back to meaning an opening. It can't mean some other non...
That's why you use the flesh, eat my flesh.
Yeah, you can't say, I am the door, look into my eyes. What has that got to do with it? Or I am the door, hurt me. No, that makes no sense whatsoever. So even the figure has to be tied to the literal meaning of the word. You understand now?
Yeah.
Okay. So the figure must be associated with the literal. Yahweh's words, the transmission of information, cannot be doubtful. Ambiguous is doubtful.
Ambiguous.
If I receive information, like a pilot, I can't be doubtful on instructions. Otherwise, I'm not going to get there. And Yahweh is the maker of all language, and he worked through Hebrew. And so we're going to see that. So a synonym, and this is what they say, and this is where we're all being deceived. The word synonym is a word which means the same as that of another word. And so they say synonym is equivalent. And we're going to find out, when you say fear, and look up synonyms on your phone, it will say terror, flight, horror. Are those equivalent to fear?
No.
No, they're not. Horror is different than terror. And terror, I can be fearful, but there's no terror in my life. So those are not, synonyms. And horror means tremble, shudder. Well, fear does not mean tremble, shudder. But that's how we've been deceived. Here's just an example. What's a synonym for the sun?
For the sun?
The sun.
There is no synonym.
There is no synonym. It's the sun. But if you look up and say synonyms for sun, they're going to say sunshine, light. Those aren't synonyms. Those are not equivalent to the word sun. What's the equivalent, what is the synonym of a horse? There is not. And so, but they're always going to come up with something because they're not equivalent. There is,
So the word synonym is not, they're not using it accurately.
Yeah, it's not because these aren't equivalents. So just to give you an example of the King James, and once you do that, you actually contradict your own definitions because fear is not horror. And it's not terror. You can have fear in terror, or you can have fear in horror, but they are not equivalent. The ambiguity of the text. So Robert Young did this on his Bible, Young's Bible, 1886. The English word destroy, according to the King James, is the representative of not less than 49 different Hebrew words. So Yahweh gave us 49 different Hebrew words, and we translate it all 49, as destroy. Well, why would Yahweh give us 49 different words and not just give us one word? So obviously, am I missing something here? Is that a good translate? That's not translating. It's not translating at all. And so what we've got to realize, our Bibles, which are, the word Bible's not even in there, was made for the vulgar, the common people, especially the King James. And so if people were misunderstanding words, but that was the common word, King James put it in there, even though it's incorrect. It's what they would call a vernacular. Vulgar means common. It's not a bad word. It's a common word. So you got 49 different Hebrew words, and they translate it all destroy. The following list of words are numbers of the Hebrew representatives, expressive numerals. And so just to give you an example, to abhor, there are 12 different Hebrew words they translate to abhor.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's see here. To abide, there are 13 different Hebrew words that translate abide. Abundance, there are 11 Hebrew words that translate abundance. Affliction, there are 12 different Hebrew words. And it goes on and on. To be afraid, there are 22 different Hebrew words that they all translate be afraid. And so that is, those are not literal. They are not an expression, a transmission of communication. Because you can't do that. Yahweh did do that. So you've got to be able to parse all the individual words as much as you can. And so there's a whole list here, you know, all the way down here. To be grieved, 17 Hebrew words. Grievous, 10 different Hebrew words. Hide self, 12 different Hebrew words. Word high, H-I-G-H, 18 different Hebrew words. On and on it goes. That becomes, the words become doubtful, ambiguous, because we're not sure what they're actually even saying. Now, so here's just an example of our own standard, and these are words that are in the King James that are incorrect. The word mercy, and we've gone through this class before, it, you know, for anybody who's interested in learning or transmission of what Yahweh has given us, you can Google on your phone, you can Google the word mercy and say etymology. And it will give you the root of what the word means. And not the vulgar usage. If you say mercy defined, they're going to give you the vulgar usage and not the literal usage. So mercy actually means what?
The
reward.
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 Merchandise.
Yeah. And that's where we get merchandise, we get mercenary. It means reward. And people go, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. So why do the King James have, let me say an example. Okay, the King James Version has the word mercy 276 times in their book. Rotherham has it 59 times. So it shows you the contradiction, the irregularities, because Bullinger is not going to use it in the Old Covenant.
Bullinger or Rotherham?
I mean Rotherham, sorry, Rotherham. The word compassion means what?
Suffer with.
To suffer with. Passion means suffer. Well, not, you know, and you look that up. Grace means pleasing, thankful. It does not mean favor. The word. And so.
Confused. Yeah.
Yeah, so wrong. It's all by grace? No. That's wrong word. Now, people back in maybe 1611 were wrongly using the word. And so the King James might have thought, well, we're going to just put it in there because the people aren't going to understand it. If we say favor, they don't know the word favor. So we're going to put grace. The only explanation I can think. Worship means worth and ship, worthiness. And as you're going to see, it has nothing to do with bowing down. And that's what, when they use the word worship, it they're replacing the word to bow down. And atonement means at-one-ment, which is not at all how it's being used in the scriptures. So, you know, these are all words that are valuable in our society, but they're not accurate. Let me see here. Yeah. So Hebrew is the foundation, not Greek. The Septuagint, we know as 250 BC, was a Greek translation of the Old Covenant. Convert the Greek New Covenant back to Hebrew. And so what we can do is, the New Covenant is, and people say the New Testament, the word Testament is not in the text in the first place. And it's in the King James. But it's not the word Testament, it's the word Covenant. So a covenant is an agreement between, you know, it could be a bilateral covenant or it could be a unilateral covenant. Unilateral covenant is an example of, anybody? Noah, you know, we're not going to flood the earth. And so he made a covenant unilaterally. It's not agreed upon by you, but I promise you, and that's what a covenant is, I promise you I will not flood the earth. That's called unilateral. bilateral is circumcise, and I will take care of you. And so we know that's Abraham. Let's see here. So we can look at the Septuagint. And so all the New Testament or New Covenant is in Greek. And it's wrong in so many areas. Now we can know what it means, but we can't use the Greek words. For example, and so what you can do is once you see the word agape in the New Covenant in Greek, it's not the word agape. And, you know, for where it says, love Yahweh thy Elohim, that's not the word agape, that's the word ahab, A-H-A-B. So, agape, whenever you see in the New Covenant, agape, it's the word, the Hebrew word ahab, the definition is the word ahab, and not the definition of the word agape. So agape has, the Greeks had four words for love. They translate eros, agape, phileo, and there's one other one. Hebrews have one, and it's ahab. Ahab encompasses all four of the words. So when you say here in agape, so when it says in Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt ahab Yahweh the Elohim with all thy heart, in the New Covenant, Yahushua is going to say, you are going to agape kurios, theos. But it's not the word agape, it's the word ahab. He's quoting the Old Covenant. So we can see, when we see the word kurios in the New Covenant, it's the word actually Yahweh, or Adon. When you see the word pneuma, it's the word ruach. When you see the word Hades, it's the word Sheol. When you see the word theos, and this is where we get theology, you get the words Elohim, El, or Eloah. It's got to be one of those three. And so in the Old Covenant, when you see, you know, Yahweh, there are three words that we translate God, and it's Elohim, El, or Eloah. Anytime the Septuagint translated, they translate all three words theos. Is there a missing of transmission of information? Yes, there is. So what we're going to look at, well, close enough. But for people that's close enough, don't even watch this video, because it doesn't make any difference to you anyway. It makes a big difference to Yahweh on how much effort he went in on parsing his words. The word suke is actually the Hebrew, the Greek word suke is actually the Hebrew word nephesh. And the word Jesus is actually the word Yahushua. And so, as you can say, even in our New Covenant, Jesus is not the name of the Savior. His name is, even in Greek, they changed Yahushua to Jesus. And they did that with Joshua, which his name's not Joshua, his name is actually Yahushua. So we have so much error that it's going to be very easily corrected. Now, the point we're trying to get to is how do we actually go back and find the original words, the meaning of these words? And so we go back to the first time they were used. Yahweh is going to give significance to the literal meaning on their first usage. And that is, we're going to have to begin with the Hebrew. The Hebrew, and that's where this comes in. The Hebrew language, we must learn a little bit about it. A person can get this book, and, you know, very inexpensive online. It's called Hebrew for the Rest of Us. And it's going to tell you a little basic about Hebrew. You can just take excerpts from it, which I'm going to do and show you. But if you don't have these, then you're going to be led away. And so the words we're going to study, which is, you know, in the vernacular, wrong usage is the word hell, spirit, soul, and go on and on. I forget what the other ones we've mentioned. These all have doctrinal significance. You know, we're not going to have a problem with the word sun or the word moon on translation or the word door. You know, but on these other ones, spirit, soul, you know, Elohim, Eloah, Yahweh. We're going to have a big difference.
Hades.
Yeah, Hades. On and on we go. At mercy. We get into Asad. We get the word Asad. Raham. You know, different words are very, very absolutely important because it's what Yahweh is consisted of. Now, so in this book, now you pick up your inserts. So on page 101, it's a little bit about a Hebrew noun.
What do you mean, page 101?
Well, this is the book. Okay. Anybody, if they ever get the book. So I have a little handout I'll put on the video to give you on how you can do that. In today's world, with online Bible, or not online Bible, but a blue letter Bible, you can go onto your phone and say a blue letter Bible, and Google will take you to blueletterbible.org. Now, they'll put up a sheet here of different places. It could be devotional, but one is search. So if you hit the word search, we're going to actually learn Hebrew words and how they're used. And before that, so we've got right here, Ruach and Elohim. So those are the two words we're going to be studying. Ruach is what we translate sometimes spirit, and Elohim is what we translate sometimes God. So what we're going to do is we end up going to Genesis 1-2. Both those words are in that. And why don't you read Genesis 1-2?
Now the earth had become waste and wild, and darkness was on the face of the roaring deep, but the Spirit of God was brooding on the face of the waters.
So the two words we're going to study, which are very significant, are spirit, they translate spirit, and God. The Hebrew is Ruach, and God is Elohim. Those two words are together, and we're going to see this. The word of is not in the Hebrew. So anytime you see the word of, it's not in the Hebrew. They don't have a word of. And let me read this. Besides number and gender, Hebrew nouns appear in either of two states, absolute or construct. Briefly, construct nouns are those that are constructed to or bound to a following noun. We will deal with this later on. The absolute state is simple because this is similar to our English nouns. Nouns are called absolute because they can stand alone. They are not bound to a following noun. Okay, now we're going to go to the absolute and construct. So, the Spirit of God is what we're going to be talking about. And so on here, the second diagram, and we're going to be saying Ruach. Let's see right here. You learn that Hebrew has no word for the English word of. Instead, Hebrews use grammatical construction. That construction is in the construct chain. Some people might suggest that the genitive case means simply of. That is mostly true, but in fact, the genitive case has a broader range of meaning than the English of. In any case, the interpreter of the English Bible must seek to figure out what of means any time it appears in the Bible. All Hebrew nouns are in one of two states, absolute. An absolute means it can stand by itself. So Elohim is absolute in this particular Genesis 1-2. Spirit is not. It's in a construct. In which the noun is not bound to another form and construct, in which the noun is bound to another following form. The two words so bound are said to be in a construct chain. As a rule, the construct chains cannot be interpreted by anything or interrupted by anything. The glue that binds the words together is that they are pronounced as a unit. And so in Hebrew, they're going to be attached together as one word. In the writing, the first word loses its primary accent, often resulting in change in the vowels. If you were learning full Hebrew, you would learn how to read these, you know, these changes as a pre-Hebrew student. Here is some construct chains where the chains can have several links, but to begin with, we shall consider only two links. I won't go into that. The second word is in the absolute state and is always in the genitive case. And so we know what genitive means. It means possessive. So if I say the Spirit of God, I can reverse that and say God's Spirit. That's possessive, and that's a genitive case. Now, when you're looking at this paper, well, how can I verify this? Now, you're telling me all these things. And so I'm not going to take your word for it. Well, you can go to Blue Letter Bible and pull up these graphs. So when I look at Ruach, right here, second one, everybody got that? Okay. And you're going to see it's number 7307. And right next to it, this is hard to read. Right next to it is there's letters. H-C, N-C, B-S, C. And what they're going to do is if you hit that box, it's going to break that down, this word. And so, N, you see H-C and then N. You see the word N?
Mm-hmm.
Stands for, if you look to the right, stands for noun. And I put it up here. You know, C stands for common. You can see the word common over here. The gender, the B stands for gender, which is both. The number is, the S stands for singular. And the state stands for what? Construct. So you can see in this particular case, it's going to tell you about Ruach in this position. So Ruach used here is a common noun. It can be male, I mean, it can be feminine or masculine, but mostly it's always feminine. In this case, it's going to be feminine. The number is singular, it's not plural. And the state is construct. And so we've got to remember, a construct noun cannot stand by itself. So on Genesis 1-2, I can't say the Spirit, I can't say the Spirit to get rid of God. I can go ahead because Spirit is in the construct state. I can remove Spirit and have God there, and that would not change it. I mean, it changed the meaning, but I could do that because God is called in the absolute. So those two words are put together. There's no of, Spirit of God.
So you have to look up God and see is this in the context.
Yeah, and so we got right here. And the left, it's Elohim. So we're going to look at Elohim. Elohim is number 430, the Hebrew word. And you're going to see, if you hit right next to Elohim, that H-N-C-M-P-A, you got to hit that, and then this box on the right pulls up. And so we're just going to start with a capital H, or N, and that stands for noun.
Excuse me, is there these acronyms, is that on the sheet? Explain the N, or is that something you're just reading?
It's right here. No, it's right here. That little box. It's hard to see.
I see that, but is an explanation for those letters?
Yeah. It just tells you. It's breaking down what a word is.
Okay, I was just wondering if...
You know, we have to know if a word is plural.
I know. I was wondering if on the sheet, does it say N means noun, C means common?
Well, it's right there. It just... That's... If you look at that, M means noun, C means it's a common noun.
I just can't read common.
M is masculine.
Okay.
Gender. P is plural. And A is absolute. And so you see over here.
I just don't see P and A, but that's all right.
No, you see number, plural, state, that. Absolute. You know, speech, noun, type, common. Gender, masculine, number. And so all these are just codes to be able to say, and every time they're going to do that, it's going to go right down there to explain what it is. So a person can look at this and say, in this case, Elohim is a common noun, masculine, plural, and in the absolute state. So in this case, spirit of Elohim, what is absolute is Elohim, and what is construct is Ruach.
Okay.
You don't have to take my word for it. And that makes a big difference when you have a doctrine of God the Spirit.
Yeah.
See, it can't be. You know, it can't be. Not, this is the first usage of Ruach. And Ruach is in a construct state. The literal meaning is not an entity. It's not a proper noun. You know, and it's in the construct state. So you can't do that on the first usage. And what we'll do in our next lesson, we'll go actually into these words to get the literal meaning of the word Ruach in its first usage, which is Genesis 1-2. Now, if you go to the next one, right, Bob, it's the Septuagint. So, in the Blue Letter Bible, when you go to Genesis 1-2, you put in search, Genesis 1-2, and then you hit, you know, the scripture that's with, and it's going to break down all the words. And up at the top, there's a place you can hit Septuagint. There's a box. And if I hit Septuagint, then it's going to show you how the Septuagint changed these into Greek. And so you're going to see the Ruach, they changed into what? Pneuma. You know, 41:51.
Yeah.
And they changed Elohim into
Theos.
23:16. And so that's the same verse. So now we know that pneuma in the new covenant is Ruach. We see Theos, and we're going to see Theos. They've only got one word for God, and it's Theos. And so we got there's a real problem there, because we have Elohim and Elohim. Elohim is going to be plural, while Theos is singular. So you have to say, well, why is Elohim plural? This is Hebrew. And which we'll go into next teaching. But also plural is heavens. It's always not heaven, it's always heavens. It's all the way through the Old Covenant. What another word that's plural that's actually singular in usage, and that's the word, anybody remember?
Faces.
Face. It's just face. Anytime you see the word face, it is plural. Now they're going to translate singular. And so there's a significance about Hebrew.
That's weird.
That, yeah, well, it brings in, you have to say, let's see why. And they think maybe face is because you've got two eyes. You got a plurality on the face. Nose, mouth, ears. And so they're trying to figure out why. But no matter what, it's not the Trinity. Other people say Elohim is Trinity. Now, Elohim is plural. But the verb associated with it is singular.
And what's the verb?
Okay, you can say, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so I had to work on that. But give an example. Just say, let me see. Okay, we would say, plural, my cat is running away. No, I have to say my cats are running away. So if I have a plural, I've got to have a plural verb. So with Elohim, it's going to be Elohim is, not Elohim's are.
Okay.
Otherwise, the verb, and the verb has to go into the plural. So whenever you look at Elohim, you're going to always see.
So when it says Elohim was brooding, it would be Elohim were.
Yeah.
If it's plural.
Okay. Yeah, and so you're going to do it in the plural, so we know that every day. But people will try to use that to validate a doctrine that's not in the scriptures, and there's multiple gods. And they know that too, because Why wouldn't somebody not translate it with an S, gods?
Yeah.
In the beginning, gods, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Well, they're not going to do that, because everybody knows if that's what Hebrew is all
about.
But
it does say Elohim, which is plural.
Yeah, and so if it is, if you have a plural verb, and when it is, when people are worshiping Elohims, that's in the plural, because there's more than one Elohim. So in that particular case, but when it's talking about the Creator, Yahweh, that is not.
It's so you singular. Look at the verb next to it, or associated with it.
Yeah,
with
its and so we know it's in singular use, and so that's just common knowledge. The only way a person can say otherwise is somebody's ignorant.
Somebody what?
Is ignorant when they say Elohim, and then you have to say, okay, Elohim is plural, face is plural, heaven is always plural, and it is really a common deal in Hebrew, and you don't translate it plural.
Yeah.
And why don't you say gods then?
Yeah.
And so you're just going to take away any ammunition. Let's just don't even go down that road. That's ignorance. That's somebody who's trying to pray, just like with the word A, in Hebrew, or, you know, so we've got what they call a definite article is the. And what they call in English, the indefinite article is a, or on, an. Hebrew and Greek do not have an indefinite article. There is no a or on, an. And so anytime it's in the book, man has put it there, which is fine, but don't give it any weight.
Yeah.
And so in John 10, they say, you being a man, make yourself a god. Well, they don't put the word A in there. They just put the word God. You being a man, they put the word A there. Being a man, make yourself God. No, a god. And that's a context, and you got an A up here, but you leave it out of here. So what you've done is you've changed the meaning intentionally. So remember A or an, and you use an when there's a vowel before it, has no authority whatsoever. You know, the does, and that's called the definite article. So let me see here. We did that. Here's a few more problems, and then we'll finish up next teaching. Okay, if you just go into, we're going back to synonyms, and so we've got to, if we don't have a literal meaning of a word, we automatically have our, you know, ambiguous. There's ambiguity. And when you look at the word, you look at the word, suffer. I mean, compassion. And they're going to say synonyms is pity, sympathy, feeling. This is all through the Oxford language on Google. Now wait a minute here. So you got compassion means pity, sympathy, feeling. Now what does the word compassion mean?
Suffer with.
To suffer with. You put the word passion in, and they'll put the word pain, suffering, agony. Well, wait a minute here, you got compassion, it just has the word C-O-M on it, and there's no association whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And passion, there is going to be a difference between pain, suffering, and agony. You know, so all those, you know, are the same situation. What you've got is ambiguity again, because each one of those words are not equivalent. You put the word mercy, and they'll say compassion, a grace, pity, charity, which obviously those aren't synonyms. For mercy, mercy means reward. Real simple. A grace, you put in grace, you get elegance, poise, charm. That's the true meaning. But you say grace, but those aren't, you know, just remember, every word has a different meaning. You know, a person graceful can also be elegant, but they're not necessarily the same words. Love, and you look at the word love, and talk about anybody's ambiguity, is fondness, tenderness, intimacy. Worship, reverence, adoration, veneration.
And you're going over the vulgar usages.
Yes. Okay. And so all you do is you put worship synonyms. You put in love synonyms. And so what you're going to do is to be able to say, remember, worship means worthiness. It's worthy. So reverence is the result after somebody being worthy. They're worthy, and then you can revere them, but they are not equivalent. So that's the point we're trying to get to.
Worship meant to bow down.
That's the Hebrew. He's talking about the English.
Yeah, I'm talking about the English. You know, the synonyms are all wrong. The word is actually wrong. Because it never says worthiness to define it. Because adoration, what has that got to do with worthiness? You know, veneration, what has that got to do with worthiness? See, somebody's worthy, and I can say...
But you venerate someone.
You know, if they're worthy. But that's a result of being worthy.
Yeah.
That's not, they are not equivalent.
You have to be worthy in order to be venerated.
And one other example, I'll just give an example of the ambiguity that's through our scriptures. The word exalt, E-X-U-L-T, means to leap. King James has zero. The word's not in there. Rotherham has it 63 times in his Bible, to leap. And obviously it's associated with rejoicing and leaping. The New King James has exalt one time. The New Living Translation has it 5 times. The ESV has it 27 times. The Young's Literal has it 21 times. Exalt means to leap up. Rotherham has it 63 times.
So you're saying...
They're saying is...
Rotherham.
The ambiguity is when the word should be translated exalt. They're going to translate it rejoice. Well, rejoice is not exalt. They are not synonyms. One is to rejoice, joy, and do it again. And the other one is to leap. And so we know that scripture. What is that? That's Psalms 9. No, yeah, Psalms 9, 1 and 2. We'll have to think about it. But you'll have the word rejoice and exalt in the same sentence. Okay, so we'll go ahead and end there, and I'll give a word of prophecy, and then we'll get into the words next session to actually find the literal usage of, you know, Hesed, Sheol, Raham, Amon, Yahweh, Nefesh, Ruach, Elohim, which are very big words, a very valuable words. And why, before we close, let's go to Exodus 34:6. Yahweh is going to express himself. Moses says, show me your glory. And Yahweh is going to do this. And here he comes in verse 6. Well, let's look at verse 5. And Yahweh descended in the cloud and took his station with him there and proclaimed himself by the name, what?
Yahweh.
Well, what are the other translations going to say?
Lord.
The Lord. No, it's not the Lord. So Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed what?
Yahweh.
El, so that Hebrew word for God is E-L. So Rotherham translates it all caps. That means whenever you see capital O, capital O, capital D, it's the Hebrew word El. An El of Raham, is what he translates compassion, and favor, not grace, but favor. That's hana. Slow to anger. There's no ambiguity here. And abundant in hesed, when he says loving kindness, is the Hebrew word hesed, and faithfulness, which is emet. So, you know, we have no usually problem with emet. But these are his attributes, which is raham, hana, hesed, and emet. So we got four attributes, and slow to anger. So we have four attributes to notice who Yahweh is, so I better understand those words. Other people are going to translate Yahweh, an L of, well, let's just, you can do that on the Bible, but they'll say mercy. You know, God of mercy. Well, that's not the word mercy. And other ones will translate abundant in hesed, or loving kindness, is love. Well, that's not the word ahab. And so you have ambiguity all the way through that. Let me just go to...
And it's such a powerful...
Oh, yeah, that's who Yahweh is. This is what he came down to. And guess what? The other Bibles all missed.
They don't care.
Well, they might. And we're going to hope people here care. That's why we're trying to see what this is. Let me find that verse. Yeah, let's go to Psalms 9, 1 and 2. And back to the word exalt, which means to leap. I will praise Yahweh with all of my heart. I will recount all thy wonderful doings. I will what?
Rejoice
and exalt in thee. I will praise and song thy name, O Most High. So you have the word rejoice and exalt in the same sentence. Other people are going to miss that.
Amen.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and hear from our Father individual prophecy and then continue in 2 weeks. Well, Father, we thank you for these words through our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua. Thank you, Christ, for dying for us that we can live for you. My children, be bold, for in you abides myself. I abide within you to bring deliverance, to open up your eyes, to deliver you from the power of darkness into my wonderful light. So go ahead and study my word and meditate upon it and grasp it with both hands. And as the more you dig, the more you'll receive. Amen. See you next week.
Here.